Daniel chapter 4, verse 29 reads, "At the end of 12 months, he, being King Nebuchadnezzar, was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon." In just a few moments, we're going to see that King Nebuchadnezzar has an encounter on this rooftop that changes his life. But before we can dive into this rooftop encounter, we first need to understand that there was an experience that Nebuchadnezzar had in the palace 12 months ago that sets the stage for what's getting ready to happen on the rooftop. And so I just want to go over very quickly what happened in the palace 365 days before King Nebuchadnezzar found himself on the rooftop of the palace. Verse 4 lets us know that Nebuchadnezzar was in the palace and he was prospering. And verse 5 reads, "I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me." King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he was unable to understand this dream, so he called for people to come to interpret the dream for him, but no one could tell him what the dream meant. So he finally called for Daniel, a Jewish exile who had been in the kingdom of Babylon. And Daniel interprets the dream for King Nebuchadnezzar, but first Nebuchadnezzar tells him what the dream was, and this dream had two parts. In the first part of the dream, the king saw this great, massive, mighty tree. He said that it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. And the beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. Now, that doesn't sound scary at all. It sounds like a great dream. Well, man, that's beautiful. But again, the dream had two parts. In the second part of the dream, King Nebuchadnezzar tells Daniel that there was a watcher, a holy one who came down from heaven. And in verse 14, he proclaimed aloud and said thus, "Chop down the tree and lop off its branches. Strip of its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches." And then Nebuchadnezzar goes on to let him know that the person who was represented as this tree was sent out into the field to roam as a beast. And so Daniel, after hearing the full dream, the scriptures say in verse 19 of chapter 4, "Then Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him." The king actually had to encourage Daniel, "It's okay, just tell me what the dream means." And so Daniel looks at the king and lets him know that you are that great and mighty tree. Your kingdom has grown to be so powerful. But Daniel also had to let him know that you are also that stump, and that the one who has been told to roam in the fields as a beast, that's you. And we see in verses 24 through 27 the interpretation of the dream that Daniel gives to King Nebuchadnezzar. And the word reads, "This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord, the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity." So Daniel doesn't only give an interpretation, he also gives some instruction. He provides some counsel. "Look, king, that's going to be you. You're going to roam the fields as a beast. But if it's possible, humble yourself. Stop sinning. and acknowledge who God is, and maybe there'll be a lengthening of your prosperity. Maybe you won't have to be chopped down. And one would think, well, after that dream that startled you so much, King Nebuchadnezzar would humble himself and recognize who the Most High is and not act like he is the Most High. Well, now, as we read in verse 29 of chapter 4, 12 months later, King Nebuchadnezzar on his rooftop, looking out at the kingdom of Babylon, would possibly say to himself, wow, I'm so grateful, Lord, that you have given me breath in my body and that you have not caused me to lose my mind, and you still allow me to rule over this kingdom. I'm grateful for you, and I'm humbled. And then that would be the end of the story. But that's not how the story goes. King Nebuchadnezzar did not hear the counsel of David. And so we see in verse 30 that as King Nebuchadnezzar is roaming the rooftop of the royal palace, he says some things to himself. In verse 30 reads, "And the king answered and said, 'Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? Is this not the great kingdom of Babylon that I built?'" King Nebuchadnezzar ruled over Babylon from 605 to 562 BC. And right when he started his reign, he was one of two superpowers. Egypt was also another superpower. And King Nebuchadnezzar, in his hunt for being the great and mighty kingdom, went and took the fight to Egypt's front door. And he was readily handed a defeat in 601 BC. But being the power-hungry individual that he was not quite done with Egypt just yet. And so in 589 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar takes Babylon again, and now he defeats Egypt. And from that time on, there's only one superpower in the known world, and it's Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar looks out at this kingdom that now stands by itself, the great, big, mighty tree. And he says, "Look at what I have done with my mighty power." And for what purpose? He says, "To honor and glorify my greatness, my majesty. I am the king. I did this, my kingdom. And nobody can stand up against the nation of Babylon." He forgot the conversation that he had 365 days ago. And so he got a friendly reminder, as we see in verse 31. "While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. 'O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you.'" Now, many of you who have been with us for some time know my imagination can get a little bit colorful. So I don't read just, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken." I picture one of our oldest daughters. I won't embarrass her, but I can see Jennifer's face. you know, she's been delivered and set free, but she wasn't always sanctified. You'll have to ask her later. She makes a face that would cause you to feel like something's cutting you in the depths of your soul. And so when I was reading this, I thought of her face and the voice falling from heaven, like, oh no, you didn't, King Nebuchadnezzar. Like, that's what I'm seeing in my head. But, you know, it fell from heaven. Like, did you just bump your head? Like, excuse you. I know you didn't just sit here and say, "You built this with your mighty power, and you built it for the glory of your majesty." Oh no, you didn't. You see, right, that face right there, you gotta ask her to do it later. But there's a face that went with that voice, and clearly, this is just my spiritual imagination. It said a voice fell from heaven, not a face came, but I'm just, you know, I'm picturing it like, if you're gonna interrupt the king, he came in strong, right? And it wasn't just, "Excuse me, king, I don't think you have the situation right." Like, no, clearly you are mistaken. "And now the kingdom has departed from you. Go eat grass." And that's exactly what he said. Look, it's in here. "Go eat grass like an ox." He said it. I'm not making it up. right? And the voice that fell from heaven repeated the same words that Daniel shared from the interpretation of the dream 365 days ago. And then we see in verse 33, immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men, just as the spirit said and just as the vision predicted, and ate grass like an ox. And his body was wet with dew of heaven, till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. Immediately, he was driven. His pride, thinking that he did this in and of himself, no help. Oh, I did that. This is my kingdom. Bow down and worship me. See, I love really preaching through a book of the Bible, and we parachute into some text sometimes. But if you read over chapter 3 of Daniel, you'd see that King Nebuchadnezzar already has been getting it mixed up. He builds a big gold image and tells everybody to bow down and worship him. So he's putting himself in the position of God, and God humbles King Nebuchadnezzar. But what I don't want you to miss, and the reason why it was important that we get some, at least a little bit of context and backstory, is because some may think that this happened immediately and there was nothing else that happened before. But notice there was 12 months that had transpired since Daniel had interpreted the dream and given him instructions to humble himself. So now, after having a year to acknowledge who God was, to recognize his shortcomings, he was still full of pride and thought that it was all about him and he needed nobody else. So at this point, when judgment came and it came immediately, it was only after 365 days of mercy being extended to the king to respond rightly to the Most High. And so now Nebuchadnezzar is driven out from the rooftops of the royal palace to now roam the fields like a beast, eating grass, hair long and matted likely, nails like claws of an eagle. He's humbled, whether he recognizes it or not, having the mind of a beast even. And this is where we just need to pause for a moment and thank God for grace. See, because if this is where the story ended, it would be really hard to try to take this on and demonstrate and show the compassion and love of God, though it would be possible. But this is not where the story ends. Thank God for grace. And we get to see the compassion, the love, the mercy of God as he keeps his word. What he had told Nebuchadnezzar in the dream and through the interpretation so long ago. And we see in verse 34, the grace of God on full display. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. Now, if you remember from the interpretation that Daniel provided for Nebuchadnezzar, he said that there would be a period of 7 periods of time that shall pass over him. Now, most ancient theologians and all the way to present-day theologians argue, and very convincingly, that this 7 periods of time represent 7 years. There's some that may say 7 seasons, but I've landed on, after reading over much information, that 7 years is probably rather accurate, but at least it's enough to know that it wasn't 7 days, 7 weeks, or 7 months. You just don't grow claws like an eagle in 7 months. So whether you want to go with 7 months or 7 years, we're just going to hold on to 7 years for the purposes of our time today. But I won't argue you down if you say 7 seasons. So here at the end of the days, if you do subscribe to 7 years, that's 2,555 days after being driven from the roof. Imagine what Nebuchadnezzar must have looked like, smelled like, and felt like. And he already has, the Bible tells us, the mind of a beast eating grass. He is not in his best state right now. I mean, it's probably from this passage and this image that some people may think of Bigfoot being seen. Oh, you just know that was Nebuchadnezzar. That wasn't Bigfoot. That was good old Nebi out there eating grass and roaming around. You know, don't mind him. He's our resident pet of Babylon. I mean, you know, just humbled. 7 years. I mean, I just, yeah, I'm reminded of this time where my wife lovingly got me wrangled into cow sitting. I know, cow sitting. You didn't know it was a thing either, did you? I didn't. And I remember these cows coming in to being milked, and they would just mosey on in and wait for you to milk them. And you latch them in to make sure that they don't move, knowing that if they decide to take one step back, that little wood wasn't holding anything. But there they were, just settled in, and I look and get ready to milk them. And looking at the udders of this cow, I'm thinking to myself, where did you lay? Like, did you find the nastiest spot in the field? Because now I have to clean all that off before I can milk them, because nobody wants to eat mud and, you know, whatever else they're laying in. You know, because they're not picking a spot. Oh, wait, okay, this is nice and dry. Let me lay here. No, as a beast, you don't care. You just lay wherever. Right? And so can you imagine Nebuchadnezzar like this beast just laying in his own feces and rolling around in muck and mire and dirt and filth? He looked like, felt like, smelt like, and was thinking like a beast. And may we not let this image just whisk away from our mind and think, oh, okay, in 2,555 years passed, and then he was a beast, and now he's not. No, he was nasty. He was at the lowest of the low. And it's only if we can understand this and really grasp this and think of this that this next line truly will knock us off our feet in awe of who God is. Because in that state, smelling like that, looking like that, feeling like that, and thinking like that beast, the Bible says, Nebuchadnezzar lifted his eyes to heaven and his reason returned. Something as simple and as subtle as a glance to heaven. And just as fast as he was sent from the rooftop to the fields, his reason returned to him just that quickly. Because at that moment, he looked to heaven, and what Daniel is communicating to us, he looks to heaven acknowledging that God is self-existent and that I am desperately dependent. And if you can grab a hold of this story, it doesn't matter what you look like, smell like, feel like, or think like. The moment that you can do something as simple and as subtle as acknowledging that Jesus is, instantly, your life will be changed. The Bible says in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. You will read Genesis through Revelations, and there will be many stories that will truly capture the essence of the gospel. But there is no story greater, maybe on par, but no story greater that captures the essence of the gospel than this moment right here. In his beastly state, thinking like an animal, he looks up to heaven, and God acknowledges that response and says, there's your reason. Paul would tell us that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in our hearts that God rose him from the dead, you will be saved. He doesn't say anything else that you need to do. That's it. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart. Instantly, life changed. And so here now, Nebuchadnezzar is in the fields, smelling like, looking like, and probably still feeling like a beast, but he's no longer thinking like one. And with his right mind now restored to him, what does Nebuchadnezzar do next? The scriptures tell us, verse 34, say A, part two. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. Let me first say what he didn't do before we dive in a little bit more to what he did do. Nebuchadnezzar, the Bible does not say that he went to shower and shave. So he still, then if we understand it rightly, smells like, looks like, and probably feels like a beast. But in his beastly state, he blesses the Lord. Somebody better grab a hold of that, because somebody told you that you needed to get your life together before you can come to Christ. And no, that's not what the Bible says. The Lord says, come to me just as you are and let me work on your heart. Now, it is necessary to state that you come to God as you are, but he loves you too much to leave you where you are. So you're not to stay where you started. We're to continue to grow. But it is true to say that you come to God smelling like, looking like, feeling like, and even before, thinking like a beast. And when you acknowledge him, bring all of your mess to Jesus and let him clean you. Let him meet you at the point of your deepest, darkest, desperate need. Don't wait to get it all together. There's so many people, and you probably know many of them. I know several who will say they can't come to church because of fill in the blank. No, no, that's why you need to come. Because of fill in all your blanks. You can't do it on your own. We cannot clean up our lives. We cannot wash over our sin. If we could, God the Father never sends God the Son to save us from our mess. So in our beastly state, crawling, walking, whatever it looks like, hair matted, nails long, breath nasty, just smelling horrible, God says, come. Come as you are. But I love you too much to leave you where you are. And may it encourage many of us today, because while there are probably a good majority of us in here that have come to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we probably all have people that we love dearly who don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And one thing that this story has truly encouraged me as I think of my eldest biological daughter who is not walking with the Lord right now, is that if God can see Nebuchadnezzar looking like, thinking like, smelling like, and feeling like a beast, and just in one fell swoop change his life, then my daughter, your family member, is not too far out of the reach of God's grace and mercy. And if he could do it for me, if he could do it for Nebuchadnezzar, then he can do it for our family. He could do it for our friends. People ask, why do you have such hope? Why do you continue to run for Jesus even though the world is falling apart? Because there's still somebody that needs to experience the grace and mercy of Jesus. Why does the fireman run into the building when they hear somebody calling for help even though it's collapsing? Because that life is worth saving even if it may cost me my own. So I don't live for my comfort. I don't live for my pleasure. I live for the gospel. And I believe that we have a God who can still save somebody who's in their beastly state of thinking. Because he did it for me. While I was walking around, smelling like, looking like, feeling like, and thinking like a beast, somebody tapped me on the shoulder and introduced me to God. And in that state of mind, the Lord was able to show himself to me after being humbled. And just in acknowledging that he is, here I am. That's the God we serve. When we understand who he is, there's only one response to have to him. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar teaches us in this passage. Bless, praise, and honor the Most High. There's only one who is above all. There's only one who is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. There's only one who sits on the throne. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar goes on to tell us. Why did he respond to God this way? Why did he not curse God when he was in his right mind? Many of us may look and curse God at that point. Look at you, got me out here with my unmanicured nails and matted hair. What were you thinking, casting me off the roof? That's not what he did. But there's a reason why he didn't do that. is because he came to know who God was or who God is. And if we look at verse 34b through 35b, then we see who God is, who Nebuchadnezzar came to know him to be. Because again, he didn't know him this way before. If he did, he would have never acted the way he did on the rooftop. But now, after being humbled and brought low, he met his maker. And he learned three critical components of the characteristic of God that caused him to bless, praise, and honor the Most High God. In verse 34b, we see one of those. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. Nebuchadnezzar learned that God is the true and living king. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Nebuchadnezzar, even though he may have been king over the most powerful nation in the known world at that time, he acknowledged that his reign would come to an end. You'd have to read a little bit further in the beginning part of the book of Daniel to know that it was another dream that Nebuchadnezzar had that Daniel interpreted that let him know his kingdom would not last forever. However, though Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom would end at some point, he realizes that God's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. It endures from generation to generation. So if you recognize that this is the king for all time and forever, I may be a king on this earth, but my reign is short. God's reign is eternal. He is the true and living king that's worthy to be praised and honored. But he also learned that this true and living king is all powerful and he is great. Nebuchadnezzar goes on to say that in verse 35a, all the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. Now, if we don't understand it rightly, it could seem that Nebuchadnezzar is saying that people are worthless. But that's not what Nebuchadnezzar is speaking to. Again, in the context of the entire passage, he's talking about majesty, greatness. And what he's saying is here, if you took the greatness of all the inhabitants of the earth and you pulled them together, so now you have all the greatness in the world of the people of the world, it would amount to nothing compared to the greatness of God. Now, here is the man, mind you, who once said, I built this royal kingdom with my might for my greatness to be worshiped, to be magnified. Now he's saying that even if you took all my majesty and all the greatness of everybody else, it wouldn't even register on the chart. He doesn't say it would get a 0.001 and then you see God's greatness is off the chart. Nothing. His greatness is as nothing compared to the greatness of God. But not only is his majesty just non-existent in comparison to God's majesty, he also recognizes that his might is frail. He can't stand up to the might of God. He does according to his will. That is what it means to be self-existent. When you can do whatever you want, whenever you want, however you want, just the way that you said you would. Now, you may be able to do a few things right, but you're not going to get it all right. Go ahead. Well, no, do not go ahead and try. Learn from King Nebuchadnezzar. Bow down. We cannot. And Nebuchadnezzar, in his beastly appearance, is acknowledging and recognizing my majesty doesn't even register. My might doesn't even exist. You want to talk about a change of heart from standing on the rooftop to bowing down before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords because you recognize I'm not, but he is. King Nebuchadnezzar also recognized that he is all in all and above all. He goes on to say in the rest of verse 35, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? So in other words, nobody can stand up to God and tell him, stop right there, go no further. And no one is powerful enough or wise enough to look God in the face and say, what are you doing? You know, as we get older, we get wiser, or at least that's what is supposed to happen. Some is a little sketchy, but for most of us, as we get older, we get wiser. You see a 3-year-old getting ready to do something, like touch a stove, and you look and say, what are you doing? Get down from there. You look at, why do you do that? Because you know that that stove is hot and they should not touch it. What are you doing? Don't put that fork in the electrical outlet. Don't do that. Bad idea. Right? But that's because we're smarter. We know more. So we counsel them and we look at them, what are you doing? Nobody can stand up to God and look at him after he makes a decision and after he acts and say, what are you doing? Did you think that all the way through? Were you thinking when you did that? Do you have a brain? Like, don't say those things to kids. That's really terrible, right? But we cannot even begin to form our mouth to say that to God. Or at least once we come to know who he is, we can't form our mouths to say that. Because like, well, clearly, God, I may not necessarily agree, but I recognize that in my finite thinking, I cannot possibly understand who you are and all that you do. So I just submit. And know that you do all things well, and I trust you. Nebuchadnezzar, the man who stood on the rooftop, thinking that he was the great and mighty King of Kings and Lord of Lords, now bows down and worships the true and living King, the mighty and majestic, the one who is above all. And now someone may think that, well, yeah, it's easy to bow down when you've been broken down. And while that may be true for some, it's not true for all. But Nebuchadnezzar doesn't praise God simply because he's now been broken down. No, he praises God because he knows who he is. And you can see that through the rest of this passage as you look at verse 36, where Nebuchadnezzar is restored to the throne. And he says that he has even greater now than he had before. Let me read it real quick. I was going to pass over it for the interest of time, but for the interest of the scriptures, I'm going to read it here. Verse 36, at the same time, my reason returned to me. And for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lord sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. So now, picture Nebuchadnezzar shaved and showered, now looking like the powerful king over the most powerful kingdom in the known world, standing back on the same rooftop. It's just our imagination. It doesn't say that's where he was, but I'm sure he went back to that rooftop at some point. And now standing in the same place, one might think that he could look out and say, look at Babylon and look at what I've done so that I might be worshipped. My greatness can be glorified. No, he learned that lesson. He was a different man standing on that rooftop. And this is what this man, after coming to know who the Most High is, has to say. Verse 37, now I, the powerful and mighty King Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. Watch this. For all his works are right and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Hold on. Did you forget the 2,555 years that you roamed through the fields eating grass and thinking like an animal? Did you forget that when you made this statement that all his works are right? I mean, can't we say 99.9% of his works are right? Because he clearly got that one wrong. there should have been another way. No, no. The person who was a beast acknowledges all his ways are right because he can't stand up to the Almighty God. He cannot put his thoughts up against the thoughts of God and think that God should somehow counsel him. So now here is Nebuchadnezzar, from the beastly man that he was in the fields praising God to the powerful king that he now is, still praising God. Don't miss this point. Many of us reserve praise for God when we feel like he deserves it. And we feel like he deserves it when he does what we like, when he does what we think is best. When we are going through something, and please, before you tune out, thinking that somebody doesn't understand you, hear it all the way through. When we think that God shouldn't, and we start to question him and we don't praise him because we disagree, what we are saying and what we've probably heard other people say is, I can't serve a God who does things like that. Okay, Michael, let me understand this. You won't serve a God who's like you. That's what you're saying? Well, I won't serve a God who doesn't do the things that I think is right. Do we need to go back over your life, Michael, and all that you said and have done? And I'm not even talking about before I got saved. I'm talking about after salvation. I'm talking about yesterday. Is that, oh, wait, no, I wouldn't want to serve a God like me. I want somebody who's truly all-knowing, who has all power, and doesn't need to consult with man to do his will, his way. And Nebuchadnezzar recognizes who God is. And because he knows who he is, it doesn't matter if he's in the fields like a beast or a powerful king on the rooftop, God still is. And because he is, he's worthy of praise no matter where we are. Listen, people of God, I know that it's hard in those spaces where we feel like, look like, and even smell like a beast. We oftentimes want to pound our chest and pump our fist and tell God, you don't deserve any of my praise. But if we know who he is, the gracious, merciful, compassionate God, listen, it was the most loving thing for God to do, to allow Nebuchadnezzar to be humbled. See, because the path that Nebuchadnezzar was heading down was going to lead to one outcome. That's what the author of Hebrews tells us, that God's correction is love. I mean, you don't just, do you watch the kid touch the hot stove? Do you let them put the fork in the electrical outlet? Wouldn't you rather, whether you think of popping as a good thing or a bad thing, but wouldn't you rather have them feel the discomfort of a pop than the hot stovetop? It's the most loving thing you can do to help someone who's full of pride see that I am not, but you are. And so if the Lord should break us down so that we can see him rightly, it's a loving thing that he does. If the Lord would allow somebody to go through so that they might know him for who he is, it's the most loving thing. Because to leave me to my own devices, I knew where I was heading. And I'm glad he didn't leave me there. I tell all of my children, I said, listen, if you stray from God, know that I will never stop praying for you. But also know this, there's one prayer that I'm going to pray. Lord, cut them down where they stand. Cut them down where they stand. The Bible says, Matthew and Mark both tell this story, as Jesus was teaching, that it's better to go to heaven maimed than to go to hell whole. It's better to go to heaven with a limp, with a prosthetic limb rolling in, than to go to hell on a party bus. So if this causes me to stay humble and not be filled with pride and arrogance. I'm not saying I'm signing up for, Lord, you know what? I'm getting a little bit full of myself. Will you send me to the field? No. No one asks for that. But if God, in his infinite wisdom, says, hey, hold on to this. I'm teaching you something about myself. Then I humble myself because of who he is. But the same on the other side. If you're in the palace and everything is going well, how easy is it to just forget who put you there? And to think that, look at what I did. I made this happen. That was all me. My strategies, my plan, my process, hired the right people, learned the right materials. I did that. It's real easy to start to think that we are doing something really special in and of ourselves. The key to praising God is not about where we find ourselves physically, the position that we're in. The key to praising, worshiping, blessing God is knowing who he is. And Nebuchadnezzar tells us clearly, he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is the Almighty and Majestic. He is above all. And therefore, he's worthy of all praise, of all honor, of all glory. I don't know what you came in here carrying. And I don't know what everybody is going through. But what Nebuchadnezzar says is true. All his works are right, and his ways are just. Do you believe that about God today? Have you come to know God so well, know him so good, that even though what I'm going through is really hard, he is good and does good continually, that no matter what is swirling around me, all his ways are right. All his ways are just. I believe this to be true about God. And if we believe this to be true about God, then no matter what you're enduring, no matter what you're experiencing, he's still worthy of praise, honor, and glory. And so I encourage, I even charge, and I challenge some. Praise the Almighty and Majestic God. He's full of grace and full of mercy. And no matter what it looks like, feels like, smells like, and no matter what you think it may be, what the Word says about God is what's true about him. He is good, and he works all things together for good. So don't wait until you see it. Look up to heaven. Praise the Lord. And I assure you, your perspective will change, and you'll experience a peace that passes all understanding.